Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for having me here. Ooh, there's a microphone all of a sudden. I appreciate you guys having me come here. I appreciate the kind words and the kind hospitality that the Beasley's shown us, and it's a pleasure to be here and drive over and spend some time away from North Texas and out of that rat race. What a place we live in today. What a world we live in. Is it scary? Maybe. It's chaotic. It's very chaotic. I was sharing with John before most of you showed up today. If you look, turn around and look behind you, you see those four banners hanging on the wall there? Joy, love, hope, and peace. So those four themes, actually, are the four themes that many churches throughout Christian circles keep for the 4 weeks of Advent. If you've ever heard of Advent, most people think of Advent as that season leading up to Christmas time. It is on the calendar that way, but it really isn't. If you look back in the history of the church, it really wasn't intended for that. It actually was intended to remember the coming of Christ, both as a past event and a future event. And so it's kind of weird to remember it as a future event, but that's how it's phrased in the theology. And so each of those weeks represents something that Jesus brought when he became man to show us what that word meant so that we could look forward to his second coming of when that would come to full fruition. So you think about peace. Jesus brought peace. Are we at peace in this world? No, but he gave us a taste of what peace is, so that we would long for his eternal peace. So I don't want to get into all that thing. We're not here to talk about Advent, but I wanted to share that with you a little bit because this world is lost and we're struggling. You know, even the casual viewer can see it. Even the casual viewer can look and say, you know, I heard these talking heads say one thing a week ago, and now they're saying something completely different, and they're not even acknowledging that they've changed the story. You know, and no matter where you line up on any of the issues going on in this world, on the war in Ukraine, whether you're on the Ukrainian side or you think they're a bunch of Nazis and the Russians are teaching them their lesson, I don't care. You know, it doesn't matter. It's chaotic, and it's full of distrust and lies. Whether you're for the vaccine or against the vaccine, it's chaotic and both sides don't know how to talk to one another. And it causes confusion and hatred and fear. You know, I have to tell you that John mentioned in my introduction that I serve a lot of different dominant denominations. And I have over the years. And it's been really actually a major blessing that not only have I been able to serve them, but, you know, the things that I've learned and the things where I've grown by working with these other denominations. But I will say there is one thing that is absolutely true among all denominations. Everyone sits in the back. And it's so true here. What is the deal here? Well, what is it? You know, if this was a concert, a rock concert, you guys would all be up front. There'd be nobody in that back row. But when it comes to church, you guys all pile. I mean, you guys are, do you have room to fit piece of paper behind your shoulders there in that back row? You are crammed in like sardines back there. But that is the one thing that I have found that is absolutely the similarity among all denominations is people pile into the back first. And then the wife of the preacher always has to sit in the front row. So there you go. And the musicians, of course, right? You got to be right here to get to the piano. So today I want to talk a little bit about, I know that some of you might groan when I say this word, end time prophecy. But I'm not going to talk about end time prophecy. So I'm not going to go through all the minutiae. I'm not going to talk about the 7 years and the, you know, is it a pre-trib or post-trib or middle-trib? I'm not talking about that stuff. We're not digging into that. I'm going to talk about what it means to us on a practical basis and what it means to each one of us in the lives that we live now today. Because we can read the prophecies in there and I can stand up here and I can tell you what I think it means and I can have somebody walk right in behind me and read the same exact scripture and tell you what they think it means and it'd probably be totally different. Because quite frankly, they're there as things to look for or things to think about. But it's not crystal clear to us. And you can see that when you look at the first century, the birth and life of Christ. All of these people who had been studying prophecy up until that point were looking for something very specifically, and they missed him. They missed him when he came. And they knew the prophecy backwards and forward, and they missed him. And so there is that very possible chance that what we're looking for, we might not even recognize, even if we know the prophecies backwards and forwards. Sometimes it's only looking back through the history of events that we realize what's really happened. When we have the clear 2020 vision of already, not the year, but the like actual vision, 2020 vision of being able to see the events as they happened, not as they're coming toward us. And I want to start today in a place that you maybe had used to hear a lot of, and I haven't heard sermons preached on this very much in the last decade or so, and it's found in Ezekiel chapter 33. And you guys probably know this passage as the Watchman passage. And so if you'd like to turn there and follow along, you're welcome to. I'm reading out of the NIV, which some people call the non-inspired version, but it's the most common version of our tongue today in this society, so it's actually the New International Version, if you really want to know what it stands for, but... In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 1, it starts there and it says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people. Then, if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood is on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Son of man, I have made a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You wicked person, you will surely die,' and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved." It's a lot of fancy words that basically say, hey, if you guys know what's coming, you better tell people. And if you tell them and they don't listen, it's on them. But if you don't tell them, it's on you. That's a pretty stark warning. And it's contrary to some very modern common thought of, I'll take care of my house. I'll take care of me. I'll make sure I'm walking a good straight path and I'll be okay. It's not what it says. That's not what God told Ezekiel. And that's really contrary to the words that Jesus even said, that idea of, I'll just take care of my own. He said, go and preach the gospel unto everyone. And the gospel isn't just this, the idea of Jesus and his life and death and resurrection and ascension. The gospel is the entire message. It is hope and love and joy and peace, like I mentioned a minute ago. It's all of those things now, in the past, and in the future. And a watchman is required to share that message. Real quickly, and you don't need to turn there. This just in the epilogue, or the beginning of Revelation in chapter 1. It says there briefly, "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3 it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So I remember reading that about a year ago, and it really struck me. It's not just about reading this and internalizing it and understanding and looking about what's to come. He said, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." The one who shares the words of this prophecy with other people and guides and leads people. So recently, about a couple months ago, I took some time and I went through and I recorded all 22 verses of Revelation. And it was pretty amazing, actually, because I don't know how many of you read out loud ever, but you get a very different sense of what you're reading when you read it out loud as opposed to when you read it silently to yourself. And having to read this and record it, I wanted it to sound good and be professional. And so there were often times I made mistakes and had to go back and reread it. And not only did I get it all recorded just right, but then I would go through meticulously and listen to it and make sure I got every single word right, because I didn't want to even mess up, you know, change an A to a the or something. I wanted to get it just right so that it wasn't me reading into the scripture, but it was the scripture reading for itself. And just the blessing of doing that, even though at that point nobody had heard it, was overwhelming because of the insight that I saw into those scriptures. So I've uploaded that to the Christian Steps website, and you can listen to it. That's not on me. I have recorded it for people to hear, and if people want to hear it, they can go out. I send the invitation to anyone who wants to hear it, and you can share it with anybody you want as well. It's christiansteps.net. You go and you click on the sermon podcast tab, and right at the very top, the readings from Revelation chapter 1 through 22. So I tell you all that to share with you what the job of a watchman is. So traditionally, that term comes from someone who stands on a wall in a city and watches for an advancing army. And they shout out if they see someone coming, so the army can be ready. So by the time they get to the walls, they're ready to defend the city. That's what a watchman is. That's where that phrase comes from. But what God intended the watchman is something deeper. And I'm going to go through some scripture here in a minute and show you why I believe this. But there's three ways of looking at what a watchman does. A watchman could just very simply look and see what's happening and just watch. Well, we know from reading Ezekiel that that's probably not what God wanted. He doesn't want us just to watch and witness. And, you know, as some people are so like to say about the events that are happening right now, go get your popcorn because it's all about to come down, if you've heard that in some of the circles around. That's not what a watchman is. A watchman doesn't go get their popcorn and just consume the show. So is a watchman someone who watches and then reports on the actions that he sees? I think if you want to get by with the bare minimum, that's what a watchman does. A watchman says, "Hey, this is happening." But I want to challenge you to go a step deeper. A watchman is someone who watches and sees what happens, discerns what is happening in their heart and by study and by understanding and by prayer and by really consuming what they've seen, and then reports and then shows and then guides. And in order to kind of demonstrate that today, I want to work through starting in Matthew 24. And so if you are following on your Bibles, you can go there and you can camp out, because that's where we're staying for the rest of the time, is in Matthew 24. We're starting in that portion of our Bibles for the rest of this message today. And right there in the beginning of Matthew 24, and please, I'm not going to read every single word of this chapter in chapter 25, so don't think it's just going to be a scripture reading to you today. I'm going to skip some verses here so that we're not just bogged down in all the words that are listed here. But in Matthew 24 and verse 1, turn there if you will. And it says, "Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. And now over the course of the next 25 verses, and I'm going to challenge you to go read this and actually take some notes on this. He goes through some very specific things that are going to happen that we should look for. And these are very standard, elementary things that any of us who are followers of Christ and who are watchmen, because we are called to be watchmen, there's not some followers of Christ that are and some who aren't. If we're following Christ, we are to be his watchmen. Very elementary things here that I think you need to digest. I'm going to list them and not read through all of them, or at least some of the ones that I pulled out. But I really do encourage you to make your own list of this. And so some of the ones that I pulled out is, he said many will come in his name. He said there'll be wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes in diverse places. He said you will be persecuted. He said many will betray the faith because they can't stand the persecution. He said there will be false prophets. Some will even perform signs that look like miracles. He said the wickedness of the land will lead toward the loss of love. He talks about Daniel's prophecy of the abomination that causes desolation. And then at the very end of that, he gives us all hope. He says, the days will be cut short for the sake of the elect. Amen for that. So I want you to think about the list that I just went through. People will come in his name. Now, I don't think that we've seen somebody yet stand up and declare that. I mean, there's some weird people like in Waco, Texas, you know, 20 years ago, there was David Koresh who said he was the Messiah. But I mean, on a real global scale, I don't think we've seen anyone really try to step up yet and claim to be the Christ or the returning Messiah. So we're looking for that. We don't see that. But wars, oh my goodness. We see wars. We see rumors of wars. If you read some of the postings and things that people talk about with Israel and what's happening in the Middle East, there's constant wars and rumors of wars going on. As a matter of fact, just yesterday, from the Gaza Strip, there were rockets sent back into Israel again. And Israel went and bombed, you know, they sent their fighter jets. And that happens almost every 2 or 3 months. It's happening there. And what's going on with Iran and then the struggle between Israel and Iran, and now in Syria, Russia, along with some other forces, have set up an air base in Syria and in Lebanon to be able to attack Israel if Israel tries to destroy Iran's new nuclear program, and just all of this stuff. And of course, that's the Middle East. Now switch over to China and what's going on between China and Taiwan, and then the rumors that China has been training troops up in Canada, even, no less. And then look down at the southern border of the United States and the people that are coming in through that place. And put aside what you believe politically on what should be happening on that border, it's clear that it's not just people from Central America that are coming in through that border. There's a lot of different people coming in to try to destroy and to create havoc. And that's just the tip of the iceberg on what's going on in this world. And you see what's going on with NATO and Norway and Sweden and Finland and all those people trying to join NATO, and how because someone burned a Quran, Turkey won't accept them. Just this crazy chaos that's happening. Famines. You know, COVID, whatever you believe about what COVID is and what it was and how it was started, that was a worldwide pandemic that swept the globe within a month. And just think about how fast things move today. And earthquakes, you know, I don't know if you guys follow this, but I have an app on my phone where I get alerts when there's a 6 or higher earthquake. It happens all the time. And it has increased because I've gone back and looked at the years. And since 2020, we've had more earthquakes annually than we've ever had as far as back as I could look in the history of the records. Persecution. You know, it hasn't been very long ago where the Christian moral life was the right life to live. And now it's, you know, if you wear the label Christian, it probably means that you're, you know, people think that it means that you're opposed to the new things of the way, the LGBTQ transitions and all those things that are happening. If you wear the label of Christian, people think that you're opposed to that. And so the persecution is starting in this country. It's happening all over the world in a lot greater extent than it is here. People are betraying the faith. You see it every day. You see people, false teachers, teaching false doctrines, knowingly teaching, not just confused or misled or not understanding, but knowingly teaching things that are false. Wickedness leading to the loss of love. You know, people say they come in the name of love, but that they use love as a cover for the hatred that they're bringing. And with the loss of life and the law and the just the rampant killing of innocent children and what happens in this world with around children is despicable. I don't know that we've seen the abomination that causes desolation. I haven't witnessed that. And clearly the days have not yet been cut short for the elect. But when you go through those 25 verses, look where we are. Discern what is in those verses for yourself and share it with people. Tell people where we are. Be Christ's watchman. Starting now in verse 29. So Jesus has set all this aside and said, these will be the signs of the seasons. And then he goes into almost parable-ish type talk for a while. And so let's work through this a little bit. In verse 29, he says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. So I want to stop there for a second. Because this is, I really believe this has been overlooked a lot in biblical studies. And maybe you guys haven't. And if you haven't, then I'll just skip right by it. But do we know what the fig tree is here? Who is the fig tree? It's Israel. And we can see that when we go look in verses in like Hosea 9 and verse 10 and Jeremiah 24, Jeremiah 8 and 13, Micah verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 4, all refer to Israel as either the people as an individual fig or the nation as a fig tree. So when we read this and it says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree, we're talking about Israel, right? In my opinion, I believe that's what Jesus is talking about here. And then he goes on to say, as soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. So verse 34 has been a very big troublesome verse for 2,000 years. Because I don't know about you, but I don't know any generation that lasts over 2,000 years. And Jesus said these words about 2,000 years ago. But go back to the fig tree. So if the fig tree here that Jesus is talking about is Israel, and Israel, the twigs becoming tender, is Israel going back into the land of Israel after they had been kicked out? That just happened just a while ago, didn't it? That happened about 70 years ago. And if that really is the case, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. That's this generation. That's the generation that witnessed the fig tree growing again. The fig tree growing again. Israel being in the land again and occupying their land. So think about on that. Think on that. And I think that helps understand verse 34 a little bit about what Jesus is talking about, if all that is true. I know that I've, you know, put on some of my own reading into scripture there, but I think that's a pretty easy leap to get to that point. About understanding that this generation will not pass away is the important thing to take off there. But also, this is the why it's so important to understand God's relationship with Israel. There have been times in my life where I was like, why did he pick Israel? I mean, he had anybody. I mean, why Israel? And, you know, and some people, you know, the think about Zionism and Zionists and all those things, that Israel is God's chosen people. There's been people that have accused, you know, that as a racist phrase or things. Yes, God has this relationship with Israel, but it is a pattern. It's a model. It's an example for us to see God's work in action. And so he uses Israel as that icon or that beacon or that idea, so that when we see what God, when God is talking about Israel, we see his plan unfolding as Israeli. It doesn't mean that if you're not Israeli, that you are any less important to God. As a matter of fact, you know, there's that whole thing about the vine and being grafted in, a whole message in itself. We are all part of his chosen people if we choose to follow him. So it doesn't exclude, it just helps facilitate the telling of the story. And so we could see God's plan in action through that. So we have some sign to be looking for. We are watchmen, and we know what is coming. We know what to discern. And we know that the fruit tree has sprouted. We know we're in that generation. We have to be talking about this. We have to be sharing this. And let's go on and read a little more. In verse 36 now, it says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows." So there have been a lot of great men throughout history, founders of big denominational churches throughout the last 300, 400, 500, 600 years that have predicted dates and all been wrong. Please don't ever let yourself get wrapped up in predicting a date. It's just worthless. A watchman is not trying to predict when the army comes over the hill. A watchman is trying to report as he sees the army coming over the hill. There's no reason, it's fruitless, to try to predict the mind of God. And he says, not even angels know what day it is. Not even the Son of Man. He even said right here, he says, not even the angels nor the Son. So as Jesus is saying these words, he didn't even know the day, but only our Father who is in heaven. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Wow, that's interesting. I will tell you that the flood started on the 17th day of the second month. And so some people think that Jesus is returning on the same day the flood started. He might. It's possible. You know, that's one out of 365 chance that's the day. Or actually, you could say two, because there are some people that use that date that say that is he talking about the second month, which is Iyar, which is right after Nisan in the spring? Or is he talking about the second month in Noah, which is right after Tishri, which is the month of Heshvan? Because there are two second months in some biblical studies. It doesn't matter. What he's trying to use the example that there will be people coming and going, marrying, doing their day-to-day job, and have no clue because they have not been trained. They have not taken the time to learn what to watch for. And it will be swept away. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole conversation on rapture and not rapture and what all that. That's a whole theological study that we could have long conversations on and probably not be able to prove either one of us right either way. But we know that Jesus will come like that. And those of us who are watching will be prepared, which is this next segment. Verse 38, for the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking. We talked about that. Two men will be in the field. Verse 40, two women will be grinding the handmill. Verse 41 and verse 42. Therefore, keep watch. Ha. Be a watchman. He's telling us right here. Keep watch because you do not know what day your Lord will come. This is lesson one for today. Prepare against the thief. Don't be shocked when something you knew was coming happens. This is what he says in this next verse. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So we watch. We don't predict. We watch. And we're ready for it. We know eventually the thief is going to come and try to break into your house. So you put a security system in place. You put these things in place to be prepared for when that happens. You know Jesus is coming at a time when you will not be expecting it. So put your measures in place. Discern it and share it with people. And be ready for it. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and on an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This kind of goes along with the idea of being prepared with a thief, and it's in that same section of scripture, if you see it in your Bible, that it hasn't changed the section heading yet. We're prepared for the thief. We put our house in order. We do the things that we need to prepare for that. But then here's lesson two. Do what you're supposed to do, even if you think God isn't watching. It sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? Cindy and I had the conversation this morning about omniscient and omnipresent and all that stuff. And so obviously God is always watching. But yet, I know that all of us have times in our lives where we do things as if he isn't. Be the diligent servant. Do what you're told to do. And that's not about keeping the law. The law is the simple stuff. I mean, that's the follow a checklist. Keep the law. Okay, great. It's about doing your job. It's about being your watchman. It's about spreading the gospel. It's about living that day in and day out. And, you know, St. Francis of Assisi from way back in like the 3rd or 4th or 7th century, something like that, he said, preach the gospel every day of your life. And if you have to, you know what he says next? Anyone? Oh, come on. This is my favorite. Nobody knows this. Preach the gospel all the days of your life. And if you have to, use words. Because that's what a diligent servant does. He leads by example. He lives by example. He preaches the gospel by the actions of his life and doesn't even have to ever read from a scripture one time. And people know. People see the light because the light on a hill is not easily hid, right? We know this, right? So that's lesson two. Do what you're supposed to be doing. So it'd be really easy to say, all right, chapter 24 is done. Jesus is done with this whole dialogue, right? Gives us some signs, says, hey, I'm coming like a thief. Be ready. But he doesn't. So turn the page. Chapter 25. And we have to remember that Matthew did not put the chapter markers in here, nor the verse numbers, nor the sections. This is all just one long dialogue, so don't get confused by we've changed chapters. We're still in the same thought here. And I think that sometimes people can take this out of context a little bit. We are still talking about end time prophecy. We're still talking about what a good servant of God does in regards to the end times. So verse 25, it says, and all of us know this. We all know this story right here. It's about, you know, the bridegroom coming, and there's 10 virgins. 5 of them are foolish and 5 are wise. The 5 foolish ones have oils for their lamp. The 5 wise or do not have oil. The 5 wise ones do not have oil for their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And so back to this whole thing, let's not predict dates. That's what happens to us when we predict dates. We think the bridegroom is coming at 8 o'clock, so we get just enough oil to get us through 8 o'clock. And when he comes at midnight, we've run out of supplies, and we get tired, and we get weary, and we're like, oh, we just give up. I can't keep fighting this battle all day long because he's already missed my date that I figured out from Scripture. No, we keep diligent like the wise virgins here did. Because at midnight, in verse 6, a cry rang out. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, they may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Lesson 3. Be prepared now. I want you to think about something. He could come right now. He could come right this second. And if there's something that you're delaying or putting off till tomorrow, he could come. What is it Benjamin Franklin said? Never put off to tomorrow what you can do today. Don't ever put off to tomorrow what you know God has asked you to do today. Whether that's forgiving your brother, whether that's changing your life, whether that's deciding to finally follow Jesus. You know what? I got a little bit more sin to do. I can do that tomorrow. You know, it's funny that this whole concept of Mardi Gras. So you guys know what Mardi Gras is? And you know, then Fat Tuesday. You know what the concept of Fat Tuesday is? Well, it's like, let's get all the gluttonous and all the sin out on Tuesday so that we can start on Wednesday for Ash Wednesday and go into Lent. And, you know, we can make fun of the Catholics for that. But yet, you know, the Jews kind of do the same thing a little bit with the Day of Atonement. And I'm betting if you're honest with yourself, there's some times you've done some of a little bit of that yourself. There's some times that you've like, you know what? Let's do it tomorrow. We have a friend, Corey and I have a friend that won't tell dirty jokes on the Sabbath. And so, I mean, literally, he'll say, oh, I got a joke. And he goes, wait, oh, wait. We've got 30 more minutes till the sun goes down. And then he'll tell you the dirty joke. I mean, I guess there's some beauty in honoring the Sabbath that way, but if you're unwilling to say it on the Sabbath, you should be unwilling to say it during the week. Or if you're willing to say it during the week, it should be something you are also willing to say on the Sabbath. So, stop putting it off till tomorrow. Be ready to do it today. Because it goes on in verse 11. Later the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch. Because you do not know the day or the hour. And it seems kind of silly that he would say, just because you didn't get enough oil, I don't know you. Seems kind of silly that just because you put something off till tomorrow, he doesn't know you. But it's because, guys, if you're willing to put off something till tomorrow, You don't know him. If you're willing to delay even one day the beauty of the relationship you can have with Jesus Christ, then you don't know him. And if you don't know him, he doesn't know you. Preaching to the choir here, I know. All right. Parable of the bags of gold. This is kind of a long one here, but we're going to step through it just pretty quickly. And you guys all know this, and it's found in different ways in some of the other Gospels. But in Matthew, he talks about, you know, the master gave five bags and two bags and one bag to three different people. And, you know, he said, take this and, you know, do what you're going to do with it. So one guy went and invested it, and another guy, the guy with two, went and invested it. The guy with one, he went and dug a hole in the ground, and he buried the money in the ground. We know all about that. The master comes back, and the guy who had five had gotten an extra five, so he has 10, and he gives it to him, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have taken the five, and you've turned it into 10. The other one has two, and he's turned it into two more. Well done, so there's four. He comes to the one with one, and he says, what have you done? He goes, I knew you were shrewd. I didn't want to lose your money. I was afraid, so he hid it. And he said, here is it. Here's your bag back. And he said, get out of my face, you wicked servant. And he sends him on his way. He doesn't want anything to do with him. He actually calls him, you wicked, lazy servant in verse 26. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with bankers so that when I returned, I would have at least received interest. So he took the bag away from him, and he said, whoever does, bent down now in verse 29, whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we all know that God is not coming to save those who are really good in the stock market. That's not what we're talking about here. We all make financial investments that we screw up on. Believe me, look at my portfolio in 2022, and I would be the most wicked, nasty servant ever because I lost a ton of money. All of us know that's not what he's talking about here. He is saying, if I've given you discernment over five things to watch for, you'd better go work on those five things and discern five more things that you can go share with other people. Don't take that one thing, if you've been given one, and bury it in the hole. But learn to grow it. Learn to find out more about him. Follow him. Try earnestly to seek him and to watch for his coming. So lesson four, keep watching. Keep growing. Don't ever stop. Don't ever get tired. Invest more and more and more, not in your own, not in your money, in what Christ has given you, in Christ's investment of his kingdom. And then the last one here, getting on to lesson five. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I need clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we ever feed you, clothe you, visit you? All of those things. The lesson here, guys, every single person matters to God. And that's hard sometimes because there are some really strange ducks out there. I know. There just really are. And all of us have a different threshold for what we think is strange. Doesn't matter. A church that we attend fairly often in Frisco, Texas, The mission and the statement they say, if people are important to God, people should be important to us. This creation that God has done. This plan of salvation of the 6,000 years that he's working with humanity. It's not for you. It's for all of you. And if you have this idea that your individual relationship with Jesus Christ is what's the most important thing, and that that's all that matters, and that you are favored or more special because of something that you have or some gift that you've been given or some way that your eyes have been opened, and that that's, I'm staying right there and I'll leave all these other people up to him and he can deal with all that. That's a false doctrine, guys. We have been given a gift. We have been given a bag of gold, something very special that we are not called to hide in the earth. We are called to share that and grow that with every single person, whether they want to hear you or not. Go read Jeremiah. Nobody would listen to him. They thought he was a fool. They even threw him in a toilet, basically, built in the ground in a cistern. And he had to live there because he was doing it. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be easy, but it's what you're called to do. You've got 70, well, okay, maybe some of you are older than 70. The generation is usually 70. You got 90 years here, 92, 100 years here on this earth. But guys, it's a drop in the bucket compared to what comes next. Follow him. Do what you're told. Every single person matters, no matter how wicked they are. No matter how despicable you think they are. Because I promise you, all of us wear stains of sin on our shoulders. And when God looks at people, he sees the stain of sin that he can wash away. He doesn't see how they dress, how they smell, how they look. You know, he doesn't see that stuff. He sees the person, the soul that he created them to be, and whether they're clean or not. And if we're dirty, we're all dirty. Get past it. And then we know that Jesus is done with this section. You know how we know? Because in Matthew 26, verse 20 says, when Jesus had finished saying all of these things. Isn't that nice? Wouldn't it be nice if all the passages in the Bible said, hey, he's done now. Let's move on to another subject. So these two chapters, chapter 24 and chapter 25, is the New Testament watchman playbook. He tells us what to look for. He gives us very specific things. And that's kind of the entrance exam. You got to be looking for this if you want to be my watchman. And then once you've signed up for it, he's got some lessons for you on how to do it right. And how to do it every step of the way. All the days of your life. Prepare for the thief that's coming. He's coming. You guys all lock your doors at night. You all lock your car when you go park at the mall. You know what it's like to prepare for a thief in the world. Prepare like that, because Jesus is coming like that. He isn't a thief. He's not stealing you. Well, he might be stealing you from the world you think they own you. But prepare in that way. Do what you are supposed to be doing all the time. Be prepared for that day now. Don't stop waiting. If you have something in your life that you're not doing that you know you should be, start it now, this minute. Get your mind set on it that you're done with that, or that you're moving on, or you're going to take the steps you need to get done with that. Keep working. God does not want lazy servants. He doesn't. And remember that every single person is God's creation, no matter what they are. Gay, lesbian, transgender, Christian, non-Christian, atheist, Satanist. God created them all. Yes, some of them may be lost, but that's not for you and I to decide. We don't get to choose that. You have you ever heard the phrase, hate the sin, love the sinner? We don't like what they're doing. We still got to love on the person and bring them hopefully to God. Watch, discern, report. Be God's watchman. Be a follower of Christ. Look for his coming. But don't worry. You're not alone. It is your job, but it's all of our jobs. Lean on each other. Use each other's strengths. Help each other along. Serve each one of us. God gave us the rule book. It's right here. We just went through it today. You have no excuse now. You've been educated. You just went through Watchman Training 101. You're ready to go. God is concerned with your heart more than he is with your outcome, too. So don't worry about failing. Because you can't. You can't fail light. Yes, you might make some mistakes along the way, but when your heart's set on Jesus Christ and you stumble and you make a mistake, he's going to pick you up and keep you moving. All of this is what you were created for. You weren't created for you. You were created to be in relationship with him and to do his will throughout your life. So let this day be the day, if you haven't been the watchman, to start being the watchman of Jesus Christ. Who knows? Maybe you've only got another hour left to do it. Or maybe you have the rest of your lifetime, but that's up for him to decide. Go be what you were created to be.